So, hey, listen, we're so glad that you are here today for this final Sunday on this journey of Believe. We've ended up with this question of who am I becoming, but in the weeks before this, we've been talking about, you know, lots of different subjects and different things in the Bible, great doctrines of the church, spiritual disciplines in a believer's life, and in the last 10 weeks, we've been talking about these virtues, the fruits of the Spirit and virtues that we need to not only have in our lives, but we need to be growing in each and every day. How many of you have your bracelet on this morning? Raise your hand if you're still wearing your bracelet. There's a number of you still wearing your bracelet. I said every time I would have one, somebody would say, I don't have one of those, and I ended up giving it away. So, Dave, can I have your bracelet? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to. It has been a neat journey, though, hasn't it? It's been wonderful, and God has blessed us and I think taught us an awful lot, and we're going to end up in a good place here today as we finish this up. Now, before I get into this, let me just tell you a little story. It was actually just this morning, but it just really kind of cemented in my mind and heart what I wanted to say to you guys today about humility. This morning, I was over at the office early, and I came over to unlock the doors and everything. And as I came out of the back of the office and started down the driveway, I almost ducked because I heard this really loud noise, and it was a woodpecker in the tree right over my head. And he was just like a jackhammer going on that tree, just, and it scared me, you know. And I'm looking for this woodpecker because I've seen him before here. And I heard it, and I could tell what part of the tree it was coming from, and thought, oh, he must be on the other side. And so I'm walking around the tree, and a couple people actually came to church while this was happening. I think they thought I saw Jesus was coming back because they like stopped. But I'm looking up in the tree, and I'm going around. I kept hearing this noise, you know, this woodpecker going to town. Thank you very much. After I do my woodpecker impression, I'm going to need the water here. So finally, I get around and I see him, okay? And I'm not exaggerating. This woodpecker was about this big. He was just a little tiny thing, and he actually flew down and landed on one of the lowest limbs in the tree. And you know you're losing your mind when you're talking to a woodpecker, okay? But I'm out here and I'm looking up and I'm like, dude, I thought you were like going to be like this big. You know, and the woodpecker said, "Sticks and stones." No, he didn't say that. But I was just taken aback at how big he sounded, but how small he actually was. And you know what? I think that's a good way to begin our message this morning on humility. I mean, when you think about humility, you know, what do you think about? What comes to mind? What's the picture that your mind or your heart paints when you think about humility? Dwight L. Moody said this, and I really like this quote. He said, "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." Isn't that a good friend? You know, a long time ago, Dwight L. Moody, he said, "God sends no one away except those that are full of themselves." So just think about that for a moment. If you and I are here this morning, and if we leave less than satisfied, whose fault's that? Now, you know, people have been blaming that on preachers forever, okay? And maybe you're going to say, you know, that pastor, it just didn't speak to me today. And maybe not. But you know what I've found? I've found that we're just as close to God as we want to be. And this is so right that God's not going to send anybody away that's truly seeking Him. Truly trying to find Him. Trying to live by His tenets, by His commandments, by His precepts that are found in the Word. God doesn't send anybody away empty unless we're so full of ourselves that there's no more room for anything else. So when you think about humility, what comes to your mind? I mean, what do you see? I mean, if you're going to describe humility, do you describe it as some kind of religious weakness or or something else. You know, when I think of humility, I think the best way to think about it is to think about what it's not and then think about what it is. You know, in other words, if you just ask yourself, okay, God, humility, you want me to be humble? What's that not? Well, I can tell you one thing it's not. You know, because a lot of times I think that we think humility is something that the world does to us, that we are humbled, that we come from humble circumstances, or that somebody does something to us that humbles us, that embarrasses us, that puts us on a spot. But let me just tell you here, folks, right now, that humility is not the same thing as being humbled. Because when we are humbled, it's because of the circumstances of life. It's because of what someone does to us or what someone says to us or some secret that comes out. But true humility is not something that someone does to us. True humility is something that we choose for ourselves. You know, years ago when I first started in ministry, my very first ministry, they did something really interesting. Once a year, they invited people in the church to make comments about the pastor. Okay, in this particular meeting, where all anybody was any kind of leadership, they would come together and they would talk about the pastor without the pastor being there. And then the chairman would take notes, and I don't want to get too detailed in this because I really don't want this to happen here. But he would take detailed notes of what was said, and then he would meet with the minister, and he would meet with me, and he would share with me what everybody said, except not who said it. And I remember how just terrifying that was. You know, and you know, for the most part, people would say things that are complimentary. And I remember one year, this person, one of the quotes was that Pastor John, he thinks too much of himself. And you know what? That just kind of got in my craw. And everybody I saw for months after that, I was like, are you the one that said that? I'll bet that was you, John, that said that. And I remember it just drove me crazy because everybody I would see was like, that sounds like something you'd say. But you know what? In reality, maybe that's what we need to hear. That we need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Does that sound familiar? I mean, maybe humility is something that we all need, but I know what it's not. It's not something that someone does to us or for us. It's something that we choose for ourselves. That's what it's not. If you think about what it is, it's really interesting because a lot of times when people think about humility, they have a real misunderstanding about what true humility is. They think of it as meekness. They think of it as weakness. They think of it as a less than superior position in life. They think of it as someone that lets other people walk over them and walk on them and cast them aside. I mean, we have all this kind of misunderstanding about what true humility is. But here's the thing, folks, and we're going to look at this in just a minute. Jesus was totally humble. But yet he was not only exalted by God. God used him to do marvelous things. Things that all of us need to experience in life. Here's the key idea. The key idea for today is I choose to esteem others above myself. That's true humility. It's something that we choose. I choose to esteem others above myself. I invite you to say that with me. Join me, would you? I choose to esteem others above myself. It's a choice that we make. But it's a choice, I think, that we don't always recognize how important it is. There's an example in Matthew chapter 18. And you can read this story there, Matthew chapter 18. There's a couple things going on in this passage. One is that Jesus' disciples that are with him, that he's teaching, that he's pouring his life into, this is the episode where they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You know, they've just experienced some of the most awesome miracles that could ever be performed. And at this point in life, they're all kind of wondering, you know what? I kind of want to be a part of this group. This is kind of awesome. This Jesus guy, he's pretty neat. He's pretty powerful. Maybe I can be the president of this group. Or maybe I can be the treasurer of this group. Maybe I can be the vice president of this group. They all wanted a place of importance. And so they were all asking the question, who's the greatest? And have you ever noticed that it was in that context that Jesus, it says that Jesus took a little child from the group. And he set this child down in the middle of all of this hubbub, of all of this jockeying for position. He set this child in the middle of all these egos, all these people who wanted not only a good place, but the best place. And Jesus said, you can read it there, Matthew 18, Jesus said to his disciples, you need to become like this little child. You need to have the faith of this little child. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have the heart and a faith of a little child. What is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying to all of his disciples here, and he's saying to all of us here today, is that we need to make sure that we choose the humbleness and the faith of a child over the ambition of a lion. That we need to choose this humble position rather than this enviable position of power. Now think about that in light of this key verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. You know, I'm sure you've noticed over the years here that one of the things I love to do with a passage of Scripture is just kind of toil over it. You know, I remember when I first started out in ministry, I got my very first set of commentaries, and I took them and I showed them to my grandfather, who was a believer. He was a Christian. I said, Papaw, that's what I called it. I said, Papaw, look at these commentaries I got. This is awesome. You know, I was going to be a pastor and a preacher, and he picked up these commentaries, the one volume of you know, I had like 27 different volumes. I was so proud of him. He said, you know, John, he said, what I love about the Bible is that the Bible will shed so much light on these commentaries. You know, he taught me a valuable lesson that day. When you study the Bible simply by reading somebody else's take on it, you become that person's errand boy, kind of. You're like carrying their water. I think one of the greatest ways that God can speak to us is not just with comment, and those are wonderful. I use them all the time, but just to actually sit down at the Word and say, God, what are you trying to say to us here? And I'm sure you've noticed, this is one of the things I love to do, and I want to do it with this passage. Notice what he's saying here. He says, do nothing. In other words, don't do anything without thinking about what you're about to do. Good advice, right? Matter of fact, that's good advice for almost anything in life. Don't forget that. Write that down, okay? But what Paul is saying here is this wonderful thing. He says, do nothing. In other words, don't venture out in any endeavor without first thinking about why you're doing it, what you're going to do, the consequences of what you're going to do, the unintended consequences of what you're going to do. And he wants us to just evaluate ourselves and what we're about to do, what we're about to say, what we're about to, where we're about to go. Imagine how many better decisions you would make if you just simply obeyed the first two words of this passage. Do nothing. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Wow. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What you have there is the exact opposite of true humility. The opposite of true humility is selfish ambition. Now think about that, because when you have ambition, that can be good. That can be a good thing. That can be something that God can use in your life to bless you, to bless others, to bless His kingdom. But when we are selfishly ambitious, Think about it. When we are selfishly ambitious, that's when we needlessly step on the backs of others to achieve our position that we're vying for in life. When we are selfishly ambitious, that's when maybe our actions harm other people, but we don't care. Because the only person that we think about, the only situation that we even bring up is our own. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Think about that, folks. When he says about vain conceit, it's easy to be vain, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? It's really easy to be vain, to wonder about our own place in life and how life affects us and what life does to us. I mean, it is so easy to be vain. And when you are vain, and when you're vainly conceited, what that means is that you never bring out anyone else's needs or wants or desires. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now look, he continues and he says, rather. In other words, I got a different way for you here. In other words, here's the things that you can do negatively that will impact your life in a negative way, or you can choose something else. Don't you love that there's always a rather? There's always another way to go. Look at what he says here. I love this. He says, rather in humility value others. You see, that's another definition of humility. Before, he's given you the opposite of humility. Here, he's given you exactly what true humility is. True humility is the kind of attitude where you think about the value of other people. Do we realize that? I mean, do we really realize the value of other people? Not too long ago, I have this jar in my bedroom where I put spare change. Do you do that? And we'll occasionally go on vacation or something. We'll count that out and use it. But I have this, and I was noticing in there when I noticed this one coin, and it was bigger than what I thought that it should be. And I pulled it out, and it was a giant penny. It was about that big, and the date on it was 1938. 1938, one penny. It said, it's like, wow, that's weird. I've never seen that. You know, first thing I did, I Googled 1938 penny value. Okay? I just want you to know that this penny was worth 200 times its value. I'm like, whoa. Oh, that's just $2. Like, whoa, I've got something. $2. All right. Is anybody looking? Does anybody want to pay me $3 for it? I'll sell it right now for $3. But isn't it amazing when you think about something's value? I mean, when we look around, when we look at life, when we look at our family, when we look at our friends, when we look at our neighbors, what's their value? Because if we highly value them, then that's part of humility. If we devalue them, or we think that they're less than what what God thinks about them, then we are not practicing humility. Because true humility knows the value of others. And here's the point. Look at what else he says. Above yourselves. You see, that's the point. True humility always looks at other people and say, you know what? Their wants, needs, desire, their worth is greater than mine. And that's not a place that people in our culture today can get to very easily. Well, how do we get there? Well, he continues on. He says, number one, not looking. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Not looking In other words, that if we are truly humble, then we do nothing without thinking about the consequences of what we're doing in light of other people. It's not based on selfish ambition, not based on vain conceit. Rather, I'm going to choose something else. I'm going to, in real humility, value others, not just as valuable, but value them above ourselves. And then he says, not looking. In other words, I don't do any of this based on looking back at how it impacts me. He says, not looking to your own interest. In other words, who we are, what we want, what we desire. But, you see, he's contrasting here, not this way, but this way. And he says, the interest of others. You see, folks, not our own interest, but to the interest of others. I don't know about you folks, but we need to know that. Not to our own interest, to each of our interests, but to the interest of others. Now, how are you going to get there? I'm going to tell you something, folks. The only way we can get to that place of understanding and living the life of humility as described by God in His Word is to really understand the example of Jesus. I want you to turn in Philippians chapter 2. This is our text, and I want to show you a little bit more from this passage. Because in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 5 through 11, we see this. This is one of the phrases from there. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, in your relationships with others, in your relationship with one another. In other words, in your desire and in your goal to be humble with each other, how you're going to do it is you need to be able to have the same mindset of Jesus. In other words, you need to think like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I think like a lot of people a lot of different times. But think about it. How often do we think like Jesus? How often do we look at the world and think about the world as Jesus looked and thought about the world? Or how often do we interact with people and we interact with them and we think about them and their situation in life the same as Jesus? If we're going to be humble, truly humble, the way we're going to do that is by adopting this same mindset, he says, as Jesus Christ. Let me read for you. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that word right there, the mindset of Jesus. Let me describe the mindset of Jesus. Number one, he made the appropriate choice between love and service and power and authority. I mean, you think about Jesus Christ, that Jesus left the throne of heaven. What did he give up? Well, he gave up power, the power and authority for love and service. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was not powerful, because that's one of the mysteries of the life of Jesus. He was fully human, yet fully divine. But I do know this, when you read this, by this verse, it says that he humbled himself. It says that he emptied himself. It said that he was, even though he was God, he didn't think that equality with God was something to be grasped, was something to hold on to. I mean, it's obvious that in this passage of Scripture, it's describing what Jesus gave up. And let me tell you something, folks. If you want to be blessed by a life of humility, that's the choice we need to make. We need to be willing to lay aside the power and authority to have in its place love and service. Now, that's a very different place to be. You see, I think that's what Jesus is trying to get to with the disciples in Matthew 18 when they're saying, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus brings a child in and says, if you're going to have faith, you got to have faith like this little child. If you're going to please God, this is the kind of life you need to live. This is who you need to be. And it's the same thing here. We have to lay aside our desire for power and authority and strive to have love and service as our motto. One of the phrases that I think is so amazing from this passage is it says, quote, he made himself nothing. I mean, think about that. I mean, can you do that? Are you able to make yourself nothing? I mean, I don't know. To me, that almost sounds like a pretty unhealthy place to be, to desire that, you know what? I just want to make myself nothing. But you see, Jesus, when Jesus spoke these words, what he was saying was that I'm going to put my obedience to the Father above any other desire in life. He made himself nothing. Because you see, he knew what making himself nothing would ultimately achieve. It says here that he humbled himself to the point of obedience. And then it kind of piles on top of that, not just that he humbled himself and he became obedient, but he came obedient to the point of dying on the cross. Wow. This is the mindset that Jesus wants us to have. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I can't stand up here before you and say, you know what, yeah, I have that mindset of Christ all the time. Because you know what, I don't. And we don't. But the point is here is that the more that we choose to look at life, to look at the world, to look at people, to look at everything in life through the eyes of Jesus and have his mind be our guiding force in life. Wow. Love and service, power and authority. He made himself nothing. What a choice. Nobody usually makes that choice. He humbled himself to obedience, not just obedience, but even obedience to the point of death on the cross. And then he says, therefore. See, think about it. He says, therefore, God exalted him. God gave him a name above every other name. God put him in a place. And think about it. We're talking about him today. We're worshiping him here today. Simply because he did the. We are therefore worshiping God today because he made this choice of true humility over selfish ambition. Therefore, God exalted him, gave him a name above every other name. Matter of fact, the phrase here is it says that every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All to the glory of our Father in heaven. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. How do we do that? We do that by having the mind and the heart of Jesus. But you know what? When you read this passage and the word humility kind of jumps out at you, are you that person? Randy Frazee, in his little book, Think, Act, Believe, he tells the story of King Humbert of Italy. How in 1884 he had planned to go to the city of Monza for a reception. Matter of fact, they said it was going to be a magnificent reception for the king. The only problem was, at the same time that he was expected in Monza, there was a cholera outbreak in Naples. He telegraphed the host of this magnificent reception, and he said this, quote, "Banquet at Monza, cholera at Naples, I'm going to Naples. If you don't see me again, goodbye." Now think about that. Think about that choice that he made. Now he goes on to describe this story and how the king arrived at Naples and found only the common people there to greet him at the station. Those that were influential, those that were powerful, the aristocrats, all the government officials, they were not there. A matter of fact, his description was that they had fled. But yet the king was unmoved by that. He set out to help, to care for those that were sick. They said for weeks he worked incessantly to check the plague and to relieve the suffering of his people. He entered hospitals. He took the hands of the sick and the dying into his own. And by his example, he shamed all the others into duty. After a week of this, one of his ministers said to him that things are getting very alarming. There's 400 new cases from yesterday. Maybe it's time that you return to Rome. To which he replied, "You may go if you like. I shall remain here till I see Naples free from cholera." And he did. He kept his word. You see, folks, in a way, that's what God has put us here to do. He's put us here to curb the tide of an epidemic. I think that illustration is a great picture of the meaning of humanity and why we are here today. You see, because God is calling us to do that very same thing. Now the powerful, the aristocrats, they will not join in such an endeavor as this. But yet we must do as God calls us to do. I mean, think about that, folks. He calls us to be humble. Think about the word modesty with respect to our physical appearance. Modesty means that you do not flaunt your features. You avoid revealing yourselves in such a way that makes other people uncomfortable or invites the wrong kind of attention. Think of humility as that kind of quality that God wants us to have to impact our culture in much the same way. But the only way we can do it is if we know what it's not, if we understand what it is, if we realize how important it is, and then we adopt the very mind and heart of Jesus. You see, the ultimate kind of humility, the kind of thing we've been talking about, is found when we place our heart in the constant place, in the constant position of putting God's glory first and seeking His kingdom, His righteousness for ourselves and for others. So as we do this today, may we be humbled by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as we humble ourselves before Him, may He be lifted up. And may He use our lives, our humble lives, to draw people to His blessed hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray that you would encourage us today as we worship and sing these songs of praise to you. And Lord, as we realize how much you love us, how much you've done for us, I pray, Lord, that we will be driven to a place of humility. Not, Lord, because we have become humbled, but Lord, may it happen because of our choice to be humility, to be humble, and to choose humility over vain conceit or selfish ambition. And Lord, because of our choice to be humble, we look forward to that day, Lord, when we are exalted. Exalted in your presence for all of eternity. But Father, until that day comes, may we have the mind of Christ and truly love and care about others above ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.